There should be an outline that's been passed out, Prayers for Comfort, which is the second part in a series that we started last week about prayer. And there's more than a couple dozen resources on the website about prayer. And so we did a series a couple years ago, 8 weeks long on prayer. And so there's a lot of detailed information there. There's a lot of different articles that I've written on the website as well. But the last 2 weeks, we've been dealing specifically with praying for other people. As people ask you to pray for them, one of the struggles we may have is, how do we respond? Because we know that perhaps they don't know how to rightly divide. We know perhaps they may be asking for some sort of miracle from God. What do we say? I'm not praying for you because you're going to pray a silly thing. What do you say? Well, that would be kind of a hard thing to say, would it not? And so we need to pray. The Bible says we should pray for other people. And yet, as we grow in doctrine and know what God is doing, our prayer should reflect that as well. Okay? And so I want these lessons, and specifically this one this morning, I want this message to be an answer to prayer, hopefully. Because as we deal specifically this morning with prayers for those that are feeble, those that are hurting, those that have pain or suffering, the hopeless, they're praying for help. Okay? And God is able to help. And that's the biblical response. Okay? Now, of course, the answer is always, how does he help? And when people expect him to do things that he may not do or doesn't do, that's when they get frustrated because of false expectations, false hopes, because they don't know what God is doing. And that's where those of us who are learning how God operates and what he's doing ought to encourage those who are weak, who don't know, to pray and to depend on God, and that God does help us, but we need to show them how he helps us, else they'll be stuck in their weakness forever. Okay? And so that's the idea of when we minister to other people. But prayers for comfort is what they pray for. We want deliverance, they would say. These aren't just prayers of thanksgiving anymore, where we all know, as we'll do this week as well, you're thankful to God for the things that he's done. You're thankful for lots of things in your life, to God, of course. You can't be thankful without someone to be thankful to. But here, prayers for comfort, you're not thanking God because you're feeling pain. You're not thanking God because I'm hurting. You're not thanking God because that person died. You're not thankful for that. And that's fine. The will of God is you be thankful in every situation, not for everything that happens to you. Right? And so we ought to know right doctrine so that when bad things do happen, we remind ourselves about what God has done that's positive. And we'll cover some of that today. But besides that, there's just the present situation of people's lives that they're hurting. They have a need. They don't know why these things are happening. They don't know why God doesn't intervene. They don't know why. And they give up. You know, if someone doesn't encourage them, if they don't encourage and support them, they sometimes give up. They're frustrated. They're a mess. And so we need to pray for them. We need to help them. Okay? Now, of course, when people have needs of these things, the initial response, which is the correct one, is to help meet the need. Okay, someone has they need help financially, they need help physically, they need food, they need drink. Hey, you got a refrigerator, you got a wallet, let's help them out. And so this is a great thing that we ought to do, to step up and meet that. But what happens when that's not available? What happens when they need more than that? Okay, they need more than just giving them a fish. They need to be taught how to fish for themselves. This ought to be the goal. Okay, and this is the content of our prayers for them when we realize what God is doing. Now, last week we learned that Romans 8:26 tells us that when we pray for other people, pray for ourselves even, we often don't know how to do it. Romans 8:26 says we know not how to pray for as we ought. And so we don't know what to pray for. The reason why is because in this dispensation, God's given us responsibility to minister, and he hasn't given us a covenant of, you know, things that we can obligate God to do for us. So we can't say, God, based on your covenant, if I pray this prayer, if I give this sacrifice, you will bless my fruit trees and make my house enlarged. You know, we can't pray that covenant. If I had a covenant, I would know exactly what to pray for. But we can't pray the prayer of Jabez. We're not underneath the covenant. We know that doctrinally. And because of that, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. I have some idea of what I want, right? But if I pray it to God, who am I to obligate him to do it? You see? So we pray to God that, hey, this is what I want, but God's will is a different matter. And so we don't know how to pray for as we ought. Now, as we study the Bible, we start to learn how to pray as we ought. We don't possess a covenant lever to move God, and we're not living in the kingdom, which sounds so dry and doctrinal, doesn't it? We've said it so many times. We don't live in the kingdom. But when people pray for a healing, like they see in the kingdom ministry of Jesus, when they pray that their KFC chicken be multiplied, like Jesus did the loaves and the fishes, okay, they are praying for kingdom to happen now. Okay, when they pray that no one would die in the world, that everyone would be healed, that, you know, there would be no sickness, no pain, no tears, that's Revelation 21. That's when God does that. They're praying for the kingdom come. Okay? And we may desire that. We may say, Lord, get here quick because this is getting bad. We may pray that. But we know that's God's will to do that. You know, God's will right now is that we're in a time period, we're in a dispensation. We're in a time where God is offering grace to a world that's rejected Him. And so we who know the Scripture ought to know the bigger picture. And that's so hard when we personally are hurting, when we're personally in pain. When you are, I am suffering, I'm hurting, this is rough, I don't like it. And it's hard to say, well, what's the bigger picture here? Because it's me right now, I'm hurting. People ask you for prayer. Well, pray for them, encourage them, support them. Okay, be their answer to prayer. And that's what we ought to do. Prayer does work, by the way. We studied that last week. Prayer does work, but it's not always the way the world wants it to. The world thinks prayer, and prayer is something all religions use as part of their spiritual practice. Prayer is something the world thinks is your vote with God, your lever with God. Okay? They think, well, if I'm not comfortable, if I'm not happy, if I'm not healthy, I'll say a prayer, and God should do it, because otherwise I'll be unhappy. Well, your happiness, your physical comfort is not the object of God's will. You say, and say, well, that's a mean God. Well, no, it's not. God has provided for your salvation. He wants you to be able to handle death. Okay? Well, why did he give death in the first place? He didn't. Right? This is the big picture. The big picture is God created the world as He intended and said it is good. And we messed it up. We brought death upon ourselves. And so God has ever since then trying to get us to handle death. See, I don't like talking about death. It's just a horrible thing. It's a painful thing. And would that people didn't die. I would that people didn't die either. But you know, it's destined for man to die because of their sins and then face the judgment. And God has done everything possible to save you from that, to equip you to handle that, to live a life of suffering, to prepare you for death. You'll say, why doesn't God give me a healing? Right? If He gave you a healing every time, you'd just never die, would you? You're going to die eventually, darling. You're going to die. Okay? And that's hard, cold stuff. Only the Bible, only Christianity is able to provide an answer. The world does not want to look at that. The world thinks that life ought to be easy peasy, and if anything bad happens, we're going to blame God because He's in control of making things easy peasy. Right? No, that's not how it works. Okay? Sin has disrupted this world, and man was the cause of it. God's helping the problem. You're not helping the problem by ignoring the problem. The problem is sin and death. That's what the world wants to do. They want to push it aside. They don't want to recognize it. Now, I mentioned the last couple of weeks, especially us in our culture, where we can live very easy, peaceful lives. It's hard for us to constantly remind ourselves about the pain and suffering and loss and lack that's in the world. It is. We have to remind, because it's hard. It's easy for us to live comfortable, right? Life's good. Good morning, everybody. You know, we're all good. It's all good today. But there's people in the world, well, it's not so good. Okay? It's really bad. In the Philippines just recently, you know, more than 10,000 people died. 500,000 people displaced from their homes. You know, I try to imagine what that's like. I have a house. I woke this morning in a bed, you know. And yet, there's pain and suffering all over the world. And we don't recognize that, we're not helping the problem at all. Okay, Christianity alone, the Bible alone, God alone, is able to look at death in the eye, okay, and say, I've got a solution for that. The world doesn't want it. The world doesn't want it. They want peace, happiness, what I want all the time. That's what the world wants. Okay? And so God's just trying to prepare us for what we really need. And this is where prayer comes in, because God has given us that. When we align our will with God's will, we align our thoughts with God's thoughts, when we pray for other people in their hurt, in their pain, in their hopelessness, in their weakness, what are we praying for them? God, take away that thing that they don't like. I want them to be happy. I want them to be healthy. But what am I saying there, really? You know, keep them a baby the rest of their life. Don't teach them how to fish. Don't teach them to grow up. Don't teach them how to handle death. Don't make them think about their salvation. I've got cancer and I'm dying. You're saying God's not going to give me a healing? God wants you to handle your own death, not by yourself. He wants you to realize that you're going to die. And when that day comes, when Benny Hinn dies, he better know what's going on with his soul. Because one day he won't be able to say, heal myself, you know. He won't do it. Everyone dies. You know, if this is the time that you're going to die because you have cancer, you need to be ready. You ever talk to someone strong in the faith who's dying or is sick, and they're strong in the faith? People are just amazed at how they're not afraid of it. How can you be at peace with where you're at? That's what God is doing in them. That's an answer to prayer. Okay? God gives us peace. He gives us comfort. He gives us hope. And that is exactly what we need in times of hurting. Okay? That's how you can pray for people in times of hurting. That God will give them peace. He'll give them comfort. He'll give them hope. Okay? Prayer works. God is able. I put on point 2 in your outline there. He is able. We are His responsible ambassadors. If God is able to give peace and comfort and hope, and we are His ambassadors, what do? Shouldn't we be preaching this? Peace, you know, peace, comfort, and hope to a world that's rejected Him and thus have to face the consequences of their own sin? Yeah, that should be what we're doing, preaching that. So our gospel, which says that God gives strength and comfort and peace and hope, that's the object of our prayers as well. Okay? We need God's help. That's why we pray. You know, those of us who know right doctrine, we're not above the suffering in this world. Okay? We're right in it with the rest of them. Just because we know what God is doing doesn't really help the current situation at all. We just know what He's doing. Right? So we need help. We shouldn't think of ourselves higher than we ought. Well, I'm an ambassador. I know how to rightly divide. I know all the doctrines. And therefore, I'm not subject to pain and suffering in this world. That's just not right. You're denying something about your own experience. Okay? Because sometimes, because of bad things that happen, I get frustrated. And sometimes, you know, I'm like, I know the doctrine, but you know what? I don't like that at all. And I complain, and I whine, and I say, I don't want it to happen. And we need help. We need help from God if we're a Christian. And so we pray. This is where we talk to Him about it. Okay? We pray to Him that we would get help. We need help when we are weak. Why are we weak? Bad things happen. That's why we're weak. Why are people feeble? Okay? Because bad things happen. If you think about it. If everybody lived a good, happy, healthy life, there'd be no reason to complain. In the world's understanding, there'd be no reason to pray, no reason to ask God for anything, because I got everything, right? But people become feeble when bad things happen to them, when they stumble over something in life, they suffer, suddenly they realize they're not as strong as they thought, right? They're weak. When people hurt, obviously bad things happen to people when they get hurt. When they're hopeless. Why are people hopeless? Because they don't see any end to the negative things in their life, right? To the pain. There's no end. I'm hopeless. It's just never going to change, right? Well, that's exactly where God meets the need, okay? People are weak because bad things happen. By praying to God, what we are doing, when we pray to God, we pray for other people. We're saying that living through this life requires we depend on God. Okay? It requires that we trust in Him. We rely on Him. Look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Oftentimes, as grace believers, that we study so much that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, which is true, and that we're personally responsible for ministry to the Lord, and we are. Romans 14:12, we're individually accountable to Him in judgment, and we are. We forget that, hey, we need Him. We need Him to save us. We need Him to comfort us. We need Him to provide the doctrine that we need. Without God giving us His Word, we wouldn't know what we know. We wouldn't be strengthened where we're strengthened. We wouldn't have hope. We would have no reason to be at peace with the things that happen in this world. Constantly asking why do bad things happen, which is what the world asks. And they think that the Bible doesn't have an answer, because weak Christians are the only ones they ask. But it does. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Paul is facing suffering. Look what he says here, amidst his suffering. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Paul's talking about this life. He says, in this life I'm suffering, but I know something, and I'm persuaded that God is able to keep. He's able to keep me in the position that I have in Christ. He's able to keep me. He's able to help me endure. He's able to give me the strength to live through this life of suffering. Okay? That's what Paul says. So we live our life depending on Him every day, trusting in Him every day. Trusting Him that, hey, today I'm complete in Christ, and I didn't do that. God did that for me. Okay? Every day relying that, you know, He knows best. Because if it were up to me and I were king of the world, I would say, everybody gets a day off, everybody healed. That's what I would do. Right? But that's me in my ignorance. And me in, that's not God's wisdom, folks. We need to trust His will to be done, you see. And so, look at Romans 15:4. We forget what God has done. We forget what God is doing. We forget what He's able to do. You know, there's a Father's Day and a Mother's Day every year in the springtime. And those days are good in the sense that everyone stops and considers how their mother and their father have benefited their life. And they, you know, give them gifts and thanks and that sort of thing for how mom and dad influenced me. If you really stop and think about it, it'd be nice to do that more often. If you stop and think about how much of you has been a result of your parents or whomever else has been an influence in your life, who you are is really a reflection of other people. There's people that have really taught you things, given you words of wisdom, words of advice, encouragement, a pattern, and you pattern yourself after that. You're influenced by them. There are things that you have learned from the Bible, you have learned from God, that are just part of who you are now, that you've forgotten where they came from. You've forgotten that without God telling you that first, you'd be a mess. Okay? And we need to remember that. Romans 15:4, Paul says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So Paul says, hey, we need to read all the Bible. Why? To remind ourselves that God is able. The God you serve is able to do a lot of powerful things. He has raised the dead. Okay? If there was no evidence at all that God had raised the dead, then why would you have hope that He'd raise you? Right? If we haven't seen proof that God is wise and that He can give laws and knows how to operate in this world, why would you have any trust that He knows what He's doing now? But you read the Scripture and you go, hey, this is a wise God. He knows what He's doing. And He has the power to overcome. And so if He says today, His grace is sufficient, you know what? I need to trust Him that His grace is sufficient. Right? So you read the Scripture to have comfort, to be strengthened in what God is able to do. And that's why you read the Scripture, all of Scripture, Romans 15, verse 4. Okay? God is able to give strength, comfort, peace, and hope. Last week we covered briefly the idea that, you know, Matthew 21's prayer promise is Jesus told His disciples who were under the covenant with God, with Israel, that they can ask anything they want in prayer, believing. And God would answer the prayer. He would give them what they ask, right? And we compared that to Ephesians 3:20, where Paul says under grace, we have a little better promise, which is that God is able to do abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in you. Okay? And so Ephesians 3:20 is a good verse, a prayer verse to memorize in this dispensation. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, see another one. By the way, as we're talking about suffering and people who are hurting and how to live through this, how to handle suffering, 2 Corinthians is the book you need. Okay? 2 Corinthians, over and over again, Paul talks about the present evil of this world, how to endure the sufferings, and how God, more importantly, comforts us through that. Okay, so we're talking about prayers of comfort. We'll be going to 2 Corinthians quite a bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's a very complete verse. All things, all sufficiency. There are people in Kokomo who don't have houses anymore. Where's God? They ask. Where's God in the destruction? God's in Jesus Christ. And God's providing all sufficiency for all grace. The problem is they think they need a house to be sufficient. Whoops. I just thought a house would be needed. You know, that's what we do want, isn't it? And isn't there suffering? Is there loss going on because of the destruction? And yet, do we believe this verse or not? That God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. And so apparently, this doesn't mean that God's going to give you every silverware that you want and every picture on the wall, okay? But He'll give you all sufficiency in all things. He can abound to every good work. We need to trust God. We need to depend on Him. Trust what He said, okay? God gives comfort. God is able to give strength, comfort, peace, and hope. We're going to cover three of those things: comfort, peace, and hope. This is what we pray for other people when they're hurting, when they're weak, when they're hopeless. We pray that God would comfort them. The feeble mind. The feeble mind is weak without strength. That's what it means to be feeble. Okay? All of us are sometimes in our life in that place of weakness where, you know, so many bad things are just bombarding us that you can't take anymore. You question your faith. You're saying, well, why doesn't God do something else? I don't know if this is going to work for me. Okay, you're weak, feeble. That's what that means. You're without strength. Romans 5, verse 6, we read last week that Paul says that when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, God provided what we needed. Okay, and he'll do it today. But you just have to remember, what you think you need may not be what you need. You know, your back's sore. Your back's hurting. Okay? You can't stand up straight. You go to the chiropractor, and he says, I'm going to give you some pain to fix your back. And you go, oh, I don't want that. Just take the pain away. He goes, well, I got it. Yeah, it's going to hurt a little bit. I don't want that. I don't want the hurt. I want fix. He goes, well, it's going to have to hurt to get it fixed. And he cracks the back, and suddenly, oh, okay, that's better. Well, you trust the chiropractor. It's the same way. It's just you're suffering last 3 score and 10. But that's what it is, folks. We need to trust what God said is sufficient. He says his grace is sufficient. He says he gives us comfort and strength and peace and hope. We read to learn about those things. Okay? Those who are weak in the faith don't read. They don't study. They don't know about it. So we pray for them that they would grow in understanding, that they would understand what God's will is. And by the way, you're his ambassador to do that for them. But you're praying to God that they would increase in knowledge and wisdom. You're praying to God that he would comfort them, that he would strengthen them, that they would have peace that passes understanding despite the sufferings in this world. You pray that they would have hope. Because the more we set our affections on things above, you know what? The things of this world, as the song says, do grow strangely dim. But we never do that. We're constantly looking at the things of this world, and so they're right in front of us, and I need more, or I don't have enough, or I got destroyed, or I'm sick, or that guy's dying. Yeah, there's a lot of pain and suffering in this world. But God has provided what we needed. He's provided what's sufficient for us. We need to trust him. The feeble mind is weak. They're without strength. The word comfort means to strengthen. When you comfort somebody, it doesn't mean that, you know, I know when we use the word comfortable, you know that word comfortable? That means that we feel nice, right? That's what that means. But the word comfort actually means to strengthen. And so you have someone who's sick, you comfort their affliction by healing them. Okay? By helping them out that way. You don't comfort their affliction by, you know, you want a glass of water? You know, let me rub your head a little bit there. You know, it doesn't help the problem. You know, you're trying your best. That's what you need to do. Nice head rub. But, you know, comfort means to strengthen, to make their body able to handle what they got. And, of course, the Bible, what God's doing today, he'd rather strengthen your inner man. When you're facing trouble, when you're facing hurt, when you're hopeless, when you're weak, when you're in despair, what you need is inner strength. Right? And the world gets strength from lots of places. The world has support groups in the world that you gather together people with like ailments and you support each other. Right? Why? Because they need strength. They need encouragement from other people. The difference between you and that is that you are a Christian and you get your strength from Christ. Okay? The world does not want to get its strength from Christ. And so all they do is meet together and they confess to each other, well, I have a common ailment. And there's comfort in that, no doubt. But the strength that God can provide through Christ is far greater. Okay? What is in you is greater than what is in the world. I know it's not a Pauline verse, but it is true. By grace, all things he's provided what's sufficient for you. Okay? So the feeble mind needs comforted. You see someone who's feeble, you see someone who's just buckling under the weight of the pressures of life, and you pray for them that they would be strengthened. How are they strengthened? By removing all the pressures of this life? That'd be one way that they would not complain anymore, that they would not feel the pressure, right? Or you can strengthen them so that they can deal with the pressure, that they can handle it. Because you want one day, everything around them is going to come crashing down, and they're going to die. They're going to lose it all. They're going to face death in the eye. You know, the world talks about cheating death. You ever heard about this? People say, well, you know, I'm going to try to cheat death. Well, we're not talking about cheating death, folks. We're talking about beating death by looking at it in the eye and knowing how to handle it. That's much stronger than you trying to see if we can cheat death over here. Oh, hide over there. He's going to come, but let's just beat the thing. Christ has defeated death for us. That's the answer. So we as Christians are able to look directly in the eye of death and say, I know what death is. I know the pain it causes. I know the suffering that it is. And Christ gives us what's needed to be victorious over it. Okay? That's what God does by his grace. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. That strength, that sort of fortitude, comes from understanding the Bible rightly divided. Understanding what God does. If you're weak in doctrine, you're going to be weak in your experience. You're weak in your circumstances. So when people come to you and say, pray for me, I'm struggling, I've got pain and suffering, pray for them, that they would be strengthened. They would have what you have access to. Okay? And you're the ambassador of that, by the way. 2 Timothy 4. So it's not just that I got something you don't, it's that you can actually minister it to them. Because you know what it is. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says to Timothy, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. 2 Timothy 2:3 says the same thing. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier. We covered last week. You know, God has left us here as soldiers. That is our perspective. That's the big picture. We are not here and we're born so that we have an opportunity to live a great life and, you know, have. We are born in a sin-cursed, present evil world, and we need to learn the fact that there's a battle going on and there's between God and evil, God and the devil, between life and death, and God has provided the conquering weapon. And when you get saved, you take part in that, and you're a soldier. And you're in the middle of a war. You're born in a war zone. You know? We should, if we're having a good day, that's the exception. We in America are the exception to the rule. Okay? The world's having a bad day all around us. And we should be soldiers to endure that. But that, you know, a soldier needs to train and needs to be strengthened to be able to endure. You can't just tell someone weak to do that. You can't tell someone who's weak and suffering and say, well, just buck up, you know. That doesn't help them. They need to be strengthened to support. There's a time of their weakness, they need someone to lean on. They need a dependency. You know what God is? How are you saved, by the way? Grace. You mean you didn't do anything? You mean you knew the knowledge of your sin, you were in despair and hopeless about your salvation, and you said, hey, Christ died for my sins, I'm glad he did that. Isn't that you trusting in him? Yeah, it is. So isn't that how you should walk every day? So why does the world think that once you get saved by grace, you were a sinner in the first place, you had a horrible life in the first place, and when you get saved by grace, that suddenly all your circumstances are rosy now? That's not what the gospel promised. The gospel promises you eternal life. The gospel promises you an answer to death, which you realized was the problem when you came to Christ in the first place. Then you forgot. You thought, well, death's no longer a problem for me. You know, bad things are no longer a problem to me. I'm a Christian. No, you're a Christian, which means you have the equipment to endure hard things. But hard things are coming, folks. They haven't to you yet. They will. And they happen to people all the time. And if you have the equipment to help people get through hard times, what do? When we see suffering in the world, we go help them out. You know, we those who have things go help people who don't have things. And that applies to spiritual things as well. 2 Timothy 4:17, look at Paul here. He's telling Timothy to endure afflictions. And in verse 6 in chapter 4, he says, I am now ready to be offered. Do you know what he's saying there? I am ready to die. Paul was killed, okay? He didn't die from natural causes. He didn't grow old and, yeah, lived a good life and he just croaked one day. He was killed. He suffered. Okay? And verse 6 is, I am now ready to be offered. That is what God is able to do for you. Okay? He's able to do for you so that you're able to handle the worst things that can ever come at you. Is that what you want? Or do you want God just to blind you to all the bad things in life at all? So that when death finally comes, it's a surprise. Well, this is a good life. Why am I dying now? Right? You're always dying. Okay? So our eyes are totally open. And Paul says, I'm ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul's affection is on these things. We'll cover that a little bit later. But down in verse 16 and 17. Paul says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. People are feeble often because they're lonely. They're discouraged. They're depressed. They're afraid. That's why people are feeble. That's why I get feeble. Okay. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul says, at first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. Paul was by himself. Okay. If you're going to be weak, that's the weak point right there. There's no one else. Okay. He's by himself. And he says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. So he recognizes in hindsight that those people should have been helping me. And they're not. And I'm all by myself. He says in verse 17, look at this. This is a comfort to me. Notwithstanding, no matter if you're alone or not, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Wow. I want to learn that. How did that happen? The guy's in jail. He's sentenced to death. Nobody's even there around him. They've all forsaken him, he says. But the Lord stood with me. He looks back and all the perils that he faced. He says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He's going to die. He's being put to death. And he's saying, I've been delivered. This guy has a strange mind. He's got the mind of Christ. Christ stepped up on the cross and died and said, victory. That's weird. That's the worst thing the world would think could happen. You know, doesn't God think that to die young is such a bad thing? I mean, the guy was 33 years old. Jesus was. Right? So what grants you another day? You see? He says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me and delivered me. Verse 18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Notice the words carefully. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Isn't that what we should be praying for people? Pray the Lord deliver them out of every evil work. There's a lot of bad things going on. But sometimes they don't. Paul is in prison, remember. But he says he's delivered me out of every evil work. Why? Because he's preserved, he says. He will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. You understand, to the Christian, nothing can conquer you. Not even death. No pain, no suffering, no lack, no death can conquer you. Because if you die, you're with the Lord. You see, it's not just a pious platitude. That's a truth. People say, take the suffering away, Lord. He can. He wants you to be able to handle death, which comes upon all men, so that you cannot suffer anymore. When you get to heaven, when you die, it's over. Right? For the world, when they die, it's over. No hope. For you, when you die, it's all over. Good. You see the difference? There's a different way we approach these things. And we pray for those that are weak and hurting. We need to pray for them that they would be strengthened in that regard. That they'd be delivered and preserved. Because the temptation of those that are weak is that they fall down. They fall away. There's no one there to help and support them. So they fall down. And Paul says, I am preserved. I'm facing death right in the eye. I know it's coming. And you know what? It's coming. That means I'm done. I'm done with my ministry, he says. I'm going to be with the Lord. Okay? That's how he sees the suffering and the pain and the lack and the death. Right? That's how we ought to see it then. Let's move on here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. God is a God of comfort. Sometimes we talk about God and his intervention and prayer, and it's easy to pour cold water on people because the way they think God operates isn't the way he operates. And the way things they pray for are so silly. And they think God's their vending machine. You know, and you got to point out their error, right? But there is a way that prayer works. And there is a comfort that God gives. And that's what we also need to communicate to people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Okay? Now, Paul says this while he gets beaten and stoned and kicked out of towns. He says, God of all comfort, you know. This is not about a comfortable life. This is some other kind of comfort, some other strength, some inner strength. Paul prays in Ephesians 3 that God would strengthen you in your inner man, which requires you know something about the truth. If you don't know anything about the truth, then you will be weak in your inner man. When bad things happen and try your inner man, it'll fail. Okay, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. God comforts us in all our tribulation. All. Do you believe that? Or is it that, well, in your case, God's not going to help you? Because he doesn't build houses. Sorry. You know. There is a way God comforts them. You see. Maybe they need to be told that, hey, God has done for you what you need, all sufficiency in all things. And you know what? He wants you to trust him. And you can live without a house. That's good. You're not dead. So what if I died? Well, you're in Christ. You're in Christ. You're with the Lord. Okay. You see, this is true doctrine that applies to real life. But people don't believe the Bible that way. They think that's just nice sounding things that people say. Well, you all go to heaven, you know. It's a real place. And so really, the pain and sting of death is totally gone. Okay? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God gives comfort. He promises to give comfort, and he does it. And Paul says one way is that when you face trouble, Guess what? You face trouble. And now you can turn to someone else who's facing the trouble and say, I've been there with you. I know what that feels like. And you know what? You're still living, and hopefully your faith is still going, and now you're strong. You're able to support them that are weak. Isn't that helpful to know? Okay? And so support groups, not a bad idea. It's natural for people to do that. But the difference between the world support groups and you supporting other people is that God comforts you. Okay, look at verse 5. It's about Christ. There's a reason for your suffering. You know, the world has no reason for their suffering. That's why they ask, why is all the suffering in the world? And why doesn't God fix it if he can? You know, there's no reason for suffering. There's no reason that we should face suffering. If there is a God, he should fix it. Right? They have no answer for suffering. You, as a Christian, you as a Bible believer, you as one who can rightly divide the word of truth and knows what God's will is, rightly divided, you're able to have a reason. You have understanding for suffering. There is a reason you have for why suffering exists. What good reason is that? Why would any loving God inflict suffering upon us? Well, he doesn't, remember. Remember the big picture? We started that game. Okay. But he's provided what we need to live through it. We have to face death, folks. You cannot live forever in your current body. We have to face it. And God's provided the means for us to do that. What we need to comfort and strengthen us is how to handle the sufferings in the meanwhile. In 1 5 and 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. So you're facing sufferings. For what reason? For Christ's sake. That's why you're facing sufferings. For Christ's sake. Now we'll be thinking through that here in a little bit. But for Christ's sake, you're facing sufferings. Remember, you're in Christ, right? And when you got saved, you're like, this is a good thing. I'm in Christ. I get saved by grace. But you know, God is long-suffering. And Christ died and suffered when he came to this planet. And you're in him. And you're the part of him that's still on this planet. What do you think you're going to be going through? Suffering. That's what it means to live as Christ. Okay? Is that you take part in suffering. Being a Christian doesn't mean all the suffering goes away. So Paul says the sufferings of Christ abound in us. The reason why you suffer is for Christ's sake. And our consolation also abounds by Christ. When you're comforted by Christ. You're strengthened by him. That's how you get through the sufferings. That's what your hope is in, Christ Jesus. So everything you do, whether you suffer or whether you abound, is by Christ. It's in him. That's different. Now you have hope. You have strength. You have peace through these things. In the world, all they can do is sit around and go, I got cancer too, so do you, you know. One day we're going to die and it's meaningless and then life is vain. That's the world's position because they have no hope. You have an answer. Okay? Verse 6. Look what Paul, he starts walking through this thinking and he says, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Paul says, just think about this, what Christ has done for us. Okay? Now that we're saved by his grace, and so that now we're taking part in the ministry that he does on the earth, which is suffering for other people, suffering in ourselves, and so on. Okay, he says, when we face suffering, it's for your consolation. If you go through bad times, it's now you can say, I got that in my belt. I've done that. You know, I had my house knocked down. You know, I've been sick that I thought I was going to die. I've had pain. You know, you've had different sicknesses than I have. I broke my leg before. You know, that's nothing compared to what some people go through. But I've done that, you know. I've lost a child. I've had someone die. I've lost my parents, you know. You faced it. You face it. You're able to comfort those who face others who face it. Okay? How did you get through it? Well, I denied God and just trusted my friends. Wow. I thought it was Christ that strengthened you. You know, he gave you hope. So that's the answer that you give. He said, it's not just for consolation, it's for your salvation. Why did God leave us here? Why did God save us and just leave us on this planet where we're subject to suffering? Why did Peter say? Remember Peter in 2 Peter 3? Why doesn't the Lord return to bring in the kingdom? 2 Peter 3. He says, because God is long-suffering so that people might be saved. We're here to save people, to get them the gospel, to communicate that. The reason why there's suffering that continues to happen is because God wants people to be saved. He wants them to trust him. Well, if he wants us to trust him, just take away all of our pains and infirmities. Oh, yeah, if he did that, you wouldn't trust him at all. He tried that, by the way, before in history. In this dispensation, he's leaving it to yourself because you've rejected him already. He said, okay, you want to do it yourself? Do it yourself. I'll offer you free grace. How's that? And people complain about that too. No, we want you to do things that help us, but we don't want you to obligate us to do anything. And you know, it's not your will that declares what's going on. So, you know, we're left here to be ministers of salvation. Okay? Every day you live in this life, you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity. You grow in the faith to teach other people and to get them saved and to edify them, to comfort them, to strengthen them. We pray to God that that would happen. That's our prayer content. You know, God, work in me, work in other people, that we would grow in the knowledge of the truth, that you'd comfort us in our afflictions, you know, that people would find peace in you, that they would find their hope in you, you know, because they don't. But in verse 6, he says, if I suffer, it's for your sake. And then he says, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Oh, wow. So if you suffer, you now can be an example. And you go through suffering, you're able to provide salvation for other people through your ministry. And if you're comfortable, you know what? You can comfort other people and console them, and you can give them salvation. So, you know, your comfort or your suffering really benefits God's ministry both ways. Okay? Other people face the same suffering. Other people have the same comfort that you do. There's no difference between you and them except for that you're a Christian. You're his ambassador. You're able in both situations to give people consolation and salvation in Christ. Okay? You continue doing your ministry. In verse 7, our hope of you is steadfast. Steadfast through his sufferings. Knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. So Paul says, I've been comforted. I face sufferings. He says that my hope is that when you face sufferings, you can be comforted in the same way that I was comforted. Right? There are people who go through sufferings. There are people who face the worst situations in life. And when they're saved by God's grace, God gives them strength to get through that. Right? Those people need to teach other people how that happens. So we have so many weak Christians who pray that God will just take away the ailment and take, you know, give me the healing, and they don't trust God that all things are sufficient, his grace is sufficient. They don't know how to. Okay, they don't know how to get this comfort that God's promised them. Verse 8, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. People are ignorant of the trouble that happened. I told you earlier, right? People don't want to look at it. They don't want to see it. You know, you see the commercials of the starving children in Africa or the suffering or the pain over there. It's negative all the time. You just don't want that. And so people close their eyes to it. They're blind to it. Paul says, I would not have you be ignorant of the sufferings that are going on. Of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Here's Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, the guy who at the end of his life says, I'm ready for death. And he says, at that time, we were afraid. We had despair. Paul was a little weak. That was Paul. He was a little weak. He says, later the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. But he says here that we had the sentence of death in ourselves, in verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. You see why he said that our sufferings exist so that we can trust God? The world doesn't like that answer. They don't want to trust God. You say, they just want him to get rid of the sufferings. If he has the power to do it, why doesn't he do it? If he has the mop, why doesn't he clean the floor? You know, because he wants you to trust him. He wants you to be saved. Well, I don't want to trust him. I want to take away my cancer, my healing. You know, I want to take away the pain. I want to rebuild my house, get my money back. You know, oh, okay. You're not trusting him. He would that you would trust in not in yourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. God raising the dead would have no comfort to you unless you face death. Are we connecting that? Okay, that unless you are facing death, God raising the dead. I mean, you live every day alive. What is death to you right now? Nothing, you know. But if you're facing suffering and death and fear and opposition and destruction and despair, that's when it's comforting to know, hey, there's a God that resurrects us into something a lot better than what we're living in now. Who delivered us from the so great a death and doth deliver, God does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You see the trust there, the faith? He's delivered us before in salvation by God's grace. He's delivered us in the trouble that we had before, and he will deliver us again. Even if that deliverance comes from me dying, because then I'll be resurrected. Okay? Your deliverance does not depend on your health and happiness in this life. That's what it is. You pray for other people. You pray for that. You pray for their strength and understanding that. You are also helping together. Look at verse 11. He says, you also are helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He says, you're helping by prayer for us. How are they helping? And he says, we were comforted in sufferings, we were comforted, we were near death, and your prayers helped us. You see, right there it is. This is what we ought to pray for people, and pray for their comfort, and pray for their strength, and for their deliverance from pains and sufferings and persecutions, but not with the expectation and the knowledge that, you know what? They may not be physically delivered from it. They may not be physically healed. They may not be physically taken out of that painful situation, but they need inner strength. And that's real deliverance, folks. That's when you're at peace with the bad things that are going on. Not that you accept them. You're just peace within it. Not constantly, I'm so worried, I'm so worried, I'm going to lose it all, and I'm so worried that, you know, what if I die and what if that happens? You can have peace, you see. The peace that passes understanding, the calm through there, the comfort from God, the strength to endure. And Paul says that part of that's a result of your prayer for us. You prayed to God and it happened. You say, how does that work? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul tells you the story, his testimony of God's comfort and strength. And then later in the book, he tells you how it happened. It's amazing. You know, first go to 2 Corinthians 2. This is where he begins the explanation of it. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7. Paul was in despair, remember. There was opposition all around him. He was suffering. 2 Corinthians 2, 7. He says, to this person that they had rebuked before that they ought to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And so apparently the person they were rebuking was sorrowful for it, a godly sorrow. And so he says, you need to comfort them now so they're not swallowed up by that. Because he says, I remember a time when I was about swallowed up by it. And he goes on to tell about this, but he says in verse 11, he wants them to comfort them, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. One of Satan's devices is to get us to not trust in God in our suffering. Not trust in God at all. Not trust in God daily for anything. Not to pray to God, not to ask him for help. And so that's one of his devices, to trust in yourself. Okay. When your doctrine, when you learn right division, and you're learning so much about your individual responsibility and members in the body of Christ that it leads you to only trust in yourself and not in God, you're in the wrong place. You're falling into a deception. Where you stand by grace is because of what God did for you. You need him every day. Okay? And so in verse 12, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. So he says there was no rest to my spirit. Paul was facing trouble, and it's because he didn't have the company of Titus. Okay? Over to chapter 7. Now what Paul does between chapter 2 and chapter 7 is goes on a tangent. He starts talking about other things, and he returns to the issue of his having trouble in Macedonia and their prayers for him in chapter 7 in verse 4. He says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. How, Paul? Why? Why are you so comfortable? How did you get that in your tribulation? For when we were come into Macedonia, that's where he said before that he went without rest in the spirit, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Remember chapter 1? Troubled on every side, facing death, right? But God delivered us, he said. Without were fightings, and within were fears. This is despair. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. What? So Titus shows up and he's happy now? Why? And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, Corinthians. Remember in chapter 1 he says, you prayed for us? And your prayers is what helped comfort us? He says, Titus came and he told me something. When he told us, your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Okay? Paul says, I saw God working in you, and I heard the report of it. And what a comfort that was, that Paul says in sufferings, hey, his ministry has an effect. Right? Remember he said before that in sufferings or in comfort, he does ministry to console and to bring salvation. And then he says, you prayed for us, and I heard about your prayers, and that was God working in you, and that was God working in me to comfort me, because I know that what I was ministering to you worked. God's word worked in them effectually. He says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I did not repent, because they're only sorry for a season, he says. Remember he rebuked them in the first epistle? But they were sorrow after a godly manner in verse 9. Drop down to verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. When you sorrowed because of what you did wrong in my rebuke, and you heard me, which, by the way, was God's words to them, he said, suddenly, you had care for what was right. You had care for me. He says, what clearing of yourselves. They wanted to do right now. What indignation, what fear, meaning reverence, what vehement desire, what zeal. He says, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Notice why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Remember our verse by verse through Corinthians. It was a big rebuke of their behavior. Every page, Paul was saying, you're doing it wrong, doing it wrong, doing it wrong. And he said, I didn't write it for the sake of the people doing it wrong. And I didn't write it for you that suffered wrong so that I could justify rebuking the other people. I wrote it so you would hear my heart. Okay? Why do we pray for other people? Why do we pray and why do we encourage them, rebuke them, exhort them, strengthen them? It's for their sake, their growth's sake. That's why. That's what Christ would have us do. When Paul sees that working, that's answered prayer. So I said, I want this message to be an answer to prayer for people who are hurting. Because I want it to strengthen them. If people respond back and say, I like that message, I understood more, I grew more, it strengthened me. Great. That's an answer to prayer. You know what? God worked through me to teach the scriptures. And he's working in you that it's effectually working in your life now. That's God working. That's God answering prayer. Okay? You take God out of the equation, what do you got? Well, I don't preach God's word. You don't hear God's word. You don't have God's word. We're all weak. God did the rest of it. Let's sit down like we do on Father's Day and Mother's Day and consider all the things God's accomplished for us. What has he done that affects the way we live our life? It is plentiful, folks. We don't acknowledge that. We're not thankful for that. But prayer is one of those ways that we can recognize and we can remember them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13 then. It says, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. When God's word works effectually on people so that they do the work that he would have them do, when they get mature in the faith and strong by it, that's an answer to my prayers. I pray for those that are hurting, that are feeble, that are hopeless, they'd have hope in God, peace in God, they'd be comforted in God. And when they are, that's God answering the prayers. You see how that works? He doesn't have to reach down into heaven and rebuild the house and, you know, raise the dead again. He's given us hope to know how to handle death. He's given us hope and comfort through sufferings. Okay? Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. When we're in pain, we want relief. But sometimes the relief doesn't come. And that's when we're weak, right? That's when we're hurting. Paul says that when you're at that time, you need to have peace, the peace that passes understanding. Okay, Philippians 4. But Philippians 1, 20, 29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Why do we suffer in this world? People ask the question. And weak Christians, do I have an answer? Well, maybe, you know, maybe God has a perfect plan for your life, and the suffering is going to lead to something else good to happen, because Romans 8, 26, all things work together for good, so, you know. But 1 Philippians 1, 29 says, it is given in the behalf of Christ for you not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. That's why I said before, you know, becoming a Christian is you signing up for, agreeing to, partaking in the sufferings of Christ. Not only for your ministry, but just this life. Okay? God's promised you deliverance from this life. He's given you redemption out of this world. He's given you salvation and resurrection to a heavenly hope. Right? But becoming a Christian doesn't mean the next day suddenly all your sufferings go away and the sun rises. Okay? Having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and is there? There is. If there be any comfort of love, is there? There is. If any fellowship with the Spirit, do we have fellowship with the Spirit in me and in you? We do. If any bowels and mercies, any gut feeling is what he says, there's any care for one another, he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, one accord, one mind. What's that mind? Reading down through the verse, the mind that be in you, verse 5, is also in Christ Jesus, that he who was God and had all, I mean, he was God. He didn't even have to be given spiritual blessings. He was the one who gave spiritual blessings. He was God, and yet, what did he do? He came to the planet here, in a world that had sin and suffering, and he suffered unto death. Okay? When you become a Christian, you are put into Christ. That means you partake of the same ministry, folks. You are here just as Christ was here, and you're suffering unto death. Whether you die naturally or die from other cause, you're suffering unto death for Christ's sake. Because you're his ambassador, you see. That's why it's for Christ's sake. If you're not his ambassador, it's not for Christ's sake. You're just doing it for vanity's sake. You know? You're his ambassador. So you're doing it for Christ's sake now. And your ministry is that, you know what? The sufferings I go through, the sufferings that everyone goes through, ought to be for salvation. An unbeliever says, well, why am I suffering then? Because he wants you to trust him. Be saved. You're doing the work that's needed to be done. If he believes the gospel, God's working in him now. And suddenly you're both suffering for Christ's sake. And when you die, you know what? To die is gain. Glory to God. And that gain was provided for you, purchased for you by Christ. Okay? The mind which is in you is that when you're on this planet, you're suffering. That's what it means for God to be long-suffering. What does that mean, long-suffering? That means you can suffer long. Right? And God in this dispensation is long-suffering. Because you know what? God hates that bad things happen. He hates that there's evil and sin in the world. And he doesn't look down and say, look, people just died. That's a good thing. He doesn't do that. He hates it. But he is long-suffering so that people can be saved. Which is why he left you here. Right? See people saved. And you can partake in his long-suffering. Okay? Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says that he counts all things but dung. What things? All things. What things? Like the things about himself and his flesh. The things around him, his possessions. They're all but dung, he says. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. There is a fellowship you can have with God in suffering that you cannot have otherwise. He went through suffering. Right? If you don't go through it, then you can't learn something. Right? So you all should get married. No, that's my marriage joke. Never mind. Philippians 3, verse 10. The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know, Paul's hope is that, you know, it's not that we're happy in death. It's not like, oh, death's a good thing. That's a horrible thing. That's why God has conquered it. But it's by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so we're living this life, we're living through suffering, so we have the fellowship of Christ and his suffering, so we know what that was like, we know what it is to live here in sufferings, and we minister to other people saying we know what it's like to live here in sufferings, and Christ is the answer. Right? So we might attain the resurrection. The Christian hope is the sufferings will go away. Just maybe not in this life. You see the difference between that and the Pentecostal charismatic that says, God's powerful to take it away now! But that's not strength. That's not power. True inner strength is you saying, I'm long-suffering to resurrection. Right? That's what strength is. But verse 12, Paul says, it's not as though I'd already had attained it. You're already perfect, you know. There is a case where you overjoy in the fact that, you know, when people are weeping, when people are hurting, you weep with them. Because you know what that's like. You know, if you don't know what it's like to suffer, how are you supposed to comfort anyone else? So you weep with them. And Romans 12 says you weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. So you can minister with them. You can support them. You can encourage them and say, you know what, we need to trust God. Trust God to do what? Trust God that he strengthened us with right doctrine. Trust God in his word, that his grace is sufficient. Trust God that he's given us what we need. Right? Because his gospel is true, and we will resurrect. And he's given us all spiritual blessings. That's a good thing to think about. Philippians 4, verse 6. So finally, we come to Philippians 4 after learning these things. And Paul says, all your cares, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. God is able to do it. Ask him. Right? But I'm not the televangelist who preaches that if you just plant the prayer seed, if you ask God for little, he'll give you much. Even though that's a true doctrine. You see how they twist it? It's such a true doctrine. You ask God and he'll give you much more. But you know what? They're talking about physical blessings and money. And that's not what you need. They totally miss what God actually provides. But he says in verse 6, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You suffer in Christ's sake, you live for Christ's sake. In resurrection. And you have peace. That no matter what happens to you, you're able to handle it now. So that you're able to help other people to handle it. You're able to face death in the eye and say, no problem for me. It's not because it hurts. It's not because it's because Christ has conquered death. On the other side, it'll be a better time. You see? Colossians 1:21, Paul says the same thing where he suffers for Christ's sake. He takes part in the afflictions. He says, the world wants to know why there's so much suffering. Well, the original cause was sin. But that type of theological answer doesn't appease the world because they don't believe the Bible. So why do you suffer? Well, to trust God. That doesn't please the world either because they don't want to trust God. Well, I just gave you the answer biblically. And that's what is the only answer. That's the truth. And that's the hopeful answer. Because otherwise, life is vain. And suffering is, it means nothing. You know, and that's where the world is at. Colossians 1, verse 24, Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You see that? So he says, my sufferings, that's how he rejoices in sufferings. It's not that suffering is so fun. It's that, you know, now that I suffer, I can now minister to those who suffer. Right? And if I suffer, now I'm taking part in Christ's suffering, so I'm fellowshipping with him in that I know what it's like to suffer now and be long suffering. Okay, tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope. Right? Because we have a hope. It's not just that if you suffer, you should be glad for it. You suffer so that you can minister to people. Okay, and Paul says, that's what I'm doing. It's for his body's sake, which is the church. And he was made a minister for that. Look at Romans 8:17. Our eyes should always be set on the hope. How do we pray for people who are suffering or hurting or are weak or hopeless? We pray that they would know the hope and have the hope and set their affections on it. If they don't have it, they need to have it. That's the only way to be strengthened in your inner man is in Christ. That lasts. And the only way to be strengthened in the end is to be in Christ. Because everyone will face death. You can help people as much as you will and you should will to help those who have need. That face destruction, that are hurting, that face bad things in this world. But there will be a time where you can't help them anymore. You can't. You don't have the means, whether it be money or whatever, or you don't have, they're going to die. They're terminally sick. There's nothing anybody can do, right? Or whatever it is. There's nothing anybody can do. That's called hopelessness. There's no hope. There's no more medicine. There's no more money. There's nothing. We can't reach them. There's hopeless. So what do you do in the meanwhile? But see, this is where God's hope helps. Romans 8:17. They need inner strength. That person's stuck in a position that they can't escape. But they can have deliverance in Christ. You see, they can hear the gospel. They can put their trust in the Lord. And he will save them and comfort them and deliver them and give them peace. And they're facing death. There's no hope for them. They can't get a healing from the Pentecostal televangelist. They can't do it. And yet they can have hope still. Romans 8:17. If we're children of God, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him, together with him. Part of being a joint heir with Christ, he suffered, so you suffer. You see? But the other side of that coin is that he raised from the dead, you raised from the dead. So you see, you get the bonus, the benefit. And so that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a comforting verse. That's one you should memorize. That's one that when someone's dying on their deathbed, you can't help them, or someone's just despair and hopeless, that's the one you tell them. If they're saved. If they're not saved, you preach the hope. Preach the glorious gospel. But here, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's not, by the way, that is not you ignoring the suffering. That's not you saying, well, just forget about that because we got something better, you know. No, you're looking right at it and going, this is horrible. Imagine what's going to be. Okay, when we set our affections on those things, the suffering has a purpose, it has a reason. It's temporary. It will not last forever. You tell people who are hurting, it will be okay. Sometimes you have no basis for that. It'll be okay. There's no reason to say it'll be okay. But if you're a Christian, you have a reason to say that. Because you say, if you're saved, it'll be okay. What if I die? It'll be okay. Romans 8:17. Romans 8:18. Romans 19 says, the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Colossians 3:2, Paul says, set your affections on things above, not on the things in this world. Things in this world like your house being blown up by a tornado. That's horrible. We should help the people in Kokomo. I agree. Let's do it. If we have the means, let's go do it. Let's help them. Let's help people in the Philippines and help those that have need. There's homeless for this Thanksgiving. There's hungry this Thanksgiving. Let's give them things. Let's help them out. But sometimes you can't. You don't have enough to help. You don't have the time to help. You're not able to help. No one's able to help. That's hopelessness. They need the gospel. They need to set affections on things above. You need to set your affections up there as well. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. We're back in 2 Corinthians, the book that Paul deals with suffering within. And he says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 here, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." We are ministering the gospel of become a minister of Christ, become an ambassador of Christ, because when you do that, you'll have a hope that lasts. You'll have strength through suffering. You'll be delivered and saved. That's the gospel we preach. Okay? We don't preach a gospel of trust Christ, and you'll be saved, and then, you know, he won't help you at all until you die. He gives you ever-present, ever-daily help through his word. "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us." You see, when you are weak, Christ is strong. 2 Corinthians 12. You have this power, the knowledge of the glory of God, right now, and you're assured of it, so that when you're suffering, you can say, you know what? This suffering is horrible, but God's grace is glorious. He's the one that makes the light shine out of darkness, and it can happen. Okay? "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." Paul was in despair before. But he says, in light of the fact that God is true, and that what he's able to do what he promised, and he did it in the Corinthians, because he saw it work in them. Right? "I thank God for you all, that God's word works in you, affects you, that you grow and mature, and you're strong now, and you're able to minister to other people." That's great. That's awesome. And we have that in earthen vessels, so that when we suffer and we're afflicted, we're able to say, glory to God, not myself. Because if I trust it in myself, there's nothing we can do. It's hopeless. "We're persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body." Isn't that where you're at, in the body of Christ? "The dying of the Lord Jesus." Well, how's that for benefits? You're in the body, you're going to suffer, you're going to die. "That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." That's the hope. You have to go through death to get the life. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." And so how are you living through this, people ask? How do you long suffer through what you go through? Life of Christ in me. Peace of God in me. Comfort of God in me. You know, it's for Christ's sake. It's to his glory. Right? So down in verse 13, "We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and so I speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us up as us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound the glory of God." So I'll just paraphrase that for you. Verse 17, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not to things which are seen, but to things which are not seen." That's the hard part. That's the difference between the weak and the strong. And this is not a condemnation of the weak. The people who hear this message, you're listening and you are weak, okay, know that there is strength from the Lord. There's comfort from the Lord. There's a position of hope. You can depend on him. You can trust on him. But trust in his grace. Look on the things that are not seen. That's where you find your strength. Do you see Christ? Nope. Do you see resurrection of your body? Not yet. Okay, do you see the heaven places all around you? The kingdom of God on the earth? No, not yet. Well, hope for those. Look at those things that God has promised you that. You got that coming. Okay. The more you set your desire on that, the less you're looking at the things around you saying, this is hopeless. Okay. The things that are seen are temporal. They're only temporary. It's only for a time. They will cease, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You have two things in your mind now, the things that are currently happening to you, the things God has promised to you. One of them lasts, one of them does not. You see, that's what he's saying. Romans 8:26 is where we'll end up today. And I got to mention this verse because when we're talking about those who are suffering and that are hurt, this verse is always thrown at them. And I want to be careful that they're not using it incorrectly. Because a false hope, when you say that God's doing something that he's not, that's just wrong. That's adding hurt to hurt. When you tell someone that God will fix that for you, he'll rebuild your house, he'll give you a better career, he'll raise your auntie from the dead, he'll cure your cancer. You tell people that, and God hasn't said he'll do that? He can. He didn't say he would. That's a false hope. And when they see the expectation of that and it fails to come true, they're done for. Okay, the weak will not last. Rather, we strengthen them up. But Romans 8:26 is in your Bible. It says, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And down in verse 28, we know. So we don't know how to pray, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. And people have that verse memorized and they say, well, don't worry at this present bad time because all things work together for good. Eventually it'll come back around. Eventually you'll be successful. Eventually you'll be happy and healthy and free. And well, if you're talking about eternity, then yes. If you're talking about next week, next month, next year, the rest of your life, maybe not. Maybe not. And what I just said there, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to unveil the truth to you so that you're not living up to a false hope. Okay? Your true hope is in Christ after this life, is in what Christ can do for you through sufferings. That's your true hope. And Romans 8:28 says, we know all things work together for good. Well, what do we know about all things working together for good? That God has saved you from this temporary, present evil world to give you an eternal position in heavenly places. That's what you know. Okay? Because whom He did predestinate, verse 30, He also called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. Fact. Romans 8, verse 30. And so down in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? All things work together for good, right? Why are you facing tribulation? Because tribulation happens in this present evil life. Or distress? Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, that's a bad time. Paul is in the middle of the tragedy. And he says, this ain't going to separate me from the love of Christ. He says in verse 36, it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So are we just here so that God can slaughter more sheep, you know? He says, no, verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Paul says, right now, you're able to be more than conquerors through these things because these things hold no candle to what God has promised to you. Right? That's the truth of the doctrine. I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So Romans 8:26 is not promising you that you'll have a life of ease. Romans 8:26 is saying this life of suffering will end eventually. And you have hope and promise of that, and you're strengthened that God is true to keep His word for that. Okay? Because if He's not true to keep His word, you know what? You're of all men most miserable. Because your life is in vain now. You have no hope. But you do have a hope in Christ Jesus, okay? And that hope, that glory that will be revealed in you is much greater than the sufferings that you currently face. Okay? All right, we'll stop there. Any comments or questions about any of that? Thank you for suffering along through going a little over. I wanted to make sure I got through that. Yes?
I think as Christians, sometimes, especially those who don't rightly divide, we give either other believers or non-Christians such false hope, especially when quoting that verse that all things work together for the good. And they keep waiting. Okay, so if all things work together, all this bad stuff that is happening, something good is going to come out, and they keep waiting and waiting. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it didn't work for them.
Yeah, or it did come. Or sometimes we go the opposite way and don't, we do the whole buck up thing, and we don't, and we're not trying to see where they're coming from or try to, be there for them. You know, say, well, you're a Christian, you should be able to endure all this. And there's a fine line between both sides to try to minister to people like that.
Yep. Yeah, I mean, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, Romans 14, Romans 15 says, right? And so if they don't know right doctrine, they need to learn. But you know what they need right then is comfort. They need some strength. And the comfort doesn't come from you lying to them. It comes from you telling the truth, but you also encouraging them that, hey, I know what that's like, and I go through sufferings too. And, you know, God's given us hope, and you can trust the Lord and depend on Him. And then when they say, well, how? Well, that's an opening. You know, well, how does God want us to trust Him? Well, there's an opening for the gospel. There's an opening for what He has done for you. You know, so, I mean, there are things to say, and the Bible tells you what they are. You just got to believe the words to be true. Otherwise, you're just lying to people, you know.
I think that you have a point on your outline here at the end that you didn't read, but I think it's worth noting because so many people have been lied to in Christianity,
Uh-huh.
And that's something that Christians who are suffering maybe need to hear.
Yeah.
Because they've been told the opposite of that. And that's why they are in such despair, is because they didn't know that.
Yeah.
They were told the exact opposite.
Yep, no, that's a good point. You're right, I skipped over that, and you know, that's the characteristic of this dispensation. God doesn't give you the suffering and the pain. That's just a consequence of you living in a present evil world. It happens to everybody, not just you, right? But God didn't promise this dispensation that you'd be free from it, you know, suffering, pain, and disturbance. You're free from sin, you're free from the law, you're free from death. But suffering, tragedy, that's a consequence of this world, and that's where you minister. That's the characteristic of your mission territory. Evil, suffering. So, any thoughts?
My former pastor and his wife would always like to say, God didn't promise the sky is always blue, but he promised you he's always with you. So they use this sentence to encourage themselves,
yeah,
to during the bad circumstances. It's an encouraging sentence, but the thing God gives to you is better than that. Like,
yeah.
The grace is better than
that. Yeah, well, that's something else. People, you know, they pray that, a lot of hymns are like this. Trim and I were working on hymns, and a lot of hymns pray that God would be with them, would come to them, and they can meet God in his suffering. When actually, you know, you remember the doctrine that Christ is in you, and you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, so he's there every day. You know, you don't have to go to church to meet him or have him come through the dark clouds. He's there. You are the member of his body, and his spirit is in you. So that's a comfort. But yeah, the skies aren't always blue. Especially in China. That was my China slam. All right.
It's neat to see, like, when you know righteous divine doctrine, you know where the peace comes from.
Mm-hmm.
Like they, when they pray for the godly wisdom, they know that God will strengthen them, but they don't know where the strength comes from.
Yep, that's
so
right.
So when you know righteous divine, it's clear. I think the best two things for me after I learned right the divine doctrine. The first thing is, like, the gospel is so clear and the Bible is so clear to me now. And the second thing is the inner strength, the inner peace.
Mm-hmm.
You suddenly you get, and no matter what circumstance, you have the peace.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm.
I think we with right vision and study, we really emphasize the way that words matter.
Mm-hmm.
And when reading comfort, I think a lot of times nowadays that word has changed its meaning.
Yeah.
We think that it's to make ease or to give us a life of comfort,
yeah,
and
pleasure.
No pain, pleasure. Mm-hmm. Yeah, when it really, like you said, it's to strengthen. And so if you replace those words incorrectly, then you misunderstand what it's really trying to tell us, that, you know, God is there to strengthen you, not to give you what you think you need.
Right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, and that's what people pray for. They pray, they'll give you pleasure because I'm feeling pain, you know. Well, God gives you comfort, which strengthens you to handle whatever. So. Right, yeah.
I'm kind of amazed that the church at large, because they don't understand right doctrine and what God is doing, they deny the very fact that they have tough times in their life.
Mm-hmm.
So you're not even honest about your circumstances to yourself, let alone to unbelievers. So unbelievers get a misconception of what it means to be in Christ, not even on a doctrinal level at all, just because you refuse to articulate the fact that you suffer.
Yeah, to acknowledge that it exists.
Yeah, so
yeah.
To completely leave the Word of God out of it, just your lack of acknowledging that you suffer can be a real hindrance to people because, from what all they see, we don't suffer.
Yeah.
We don't acknowledge it.
Yep. Yeah. And so a lot of the young folks nowadays and the newer ministries are more focused on helping physical needs. And that's a fine and good thing to do. But the reason why they're doing that is kind of a slam against what they see as Christians denying that. They think Christianity is that it doesn't happen to them. But really, they see that it's everywhere. And so our church is going to be real. You know, we're going to see the suffering. Well, yeah, we ought to be real, and real with the doctrine as well. You know, so yeah, there is that where Christians think they have to. If they admit that they're weak and suffering, then they don't think God is working, and that's not right. You know, and that that's not right. If that's the case, and you think that God only works if he gives you a physical healing, then yeah, he's not working. Not all the time, you know, and that's just evident. But he is working, and that's a different way. That's in you to give you hope and strength. So, all right, let's say our prayer. Lord, we pray for those that are hurting. We pray for those that have need, and we want them to be strengthened. We want them to know your hope, that they can fellowship with us and fellowship with you in that hope, that we can glory in them and resurrection. We know that there's pain and there's hurting in this life, and we are in the position as your ambassadors to help them with that, having lived in this life, having suffered long through these things. I pray that we'd have the courage and the compassion and the heart to do that, to pray for them, to speak to them, and to help minister to them so that they can grow in the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Thank you for the folks here this morning and their zeal to learn these things and apply them to their life. Amen.